This morning's lesson is kind of a follow-up to a couple of other lessons we've had just recently. Discussed the state of religion in a very broad sense. After that, we talked about whatever happened to sin. And now we're going to discuss the subject of whatever happened to truth. I think that kind of follows up, you know, after you study something about whatever happened to sin, whatever happened to truth. And again, I want to emphasize that there's a very large contingency in the religious world that either ignores or misuses the teachings of the Bible. I think sometimes to the extent of that might prove to be surprising, shocking even. I have a friend who lives up in Minnesota, and he was preaching for a while in Michigan and in Florida. But at one time, he was a Lutheran and actually was in a Lutheran seminary. And he always describes it, I can remember this, and his name is Lance Bales. He said, "I was this close," he said, "to an MDiv, a Master of Divinity, at that seminary." And he said there was a friend, and he used to go about on Sunday, and they would go to different churches and attend. And not just Lutheran churches, but of all kinds, you know. And he was telling me about this, and he said, one day, he said, we went to an Episcopalian church. And he said, on the way out, we were talking with the man who had done the speaking that morning. And the man who had done the speaking pointed at the Bibles that they had with them and said, "You brought your Bibles with you?" And they said, "Yes." He said, "Well, you won't need to bring those because whenever I'm speaking to the flock, I very seldom ever quote from it or refer to it." I remember him telling me that he was just shocked that not only, you know, it wasn't an accident or just something that happened. He wasn't going to do it. And anyway, time went on, and he eventually, he and his friends stumbled onto Church of Christ there in the outskirts of Minneapolis and learned the truth. He did. His friend had the same opportunity, heard the same things, but remained a Lutheran. So it's kind of interesting, you know, that there are groups that not only just, you know, misuse or whatever, they just, you know, ignore it and just refuse. They've got no interest in what's in the Bible. They've got no interest in what's said there. And you wonder to yourself then, what would be the truth in circumstances like that? There's warnings and exhortations in the Bible, you know, of things. There's instructions in there, promises, all kinds of things. What do? You just ignore it all. What then would constitute truth? So Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 mentions about the truth of the gospel a couple of times and how this was beneficial to those at Colossae, beneficial to us also today if we will take the time to listen to it and make application of it. Now, first thing I want us to look at, consider today, is that truth is a valuable commodity. And actually, you find this, I think, embodied in an Old Testament passage in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. And we know that passage. "Buy the truth and sell it not," is how the King James Version of the Scriptures render the passage, which tells you that, well, this is indeed something that's valuable. And saying there, you know, this is something that you ought to invest in. And not invest in it in the idea, you know, of making a quick turnover. But you invest in this because once you have invested in it, it will pay dividends and will keep paying dividends. That's how the truth is arranged. I think we understand that if we'll go back also to Psalms and Psalms 119, and we'll take a look at verse 142. Psalm 119, verse 142, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." And all through Psalm 119, it talks about the truth the law or commandments or statutes or precepts, using all of those words and how valuable they are and how we ought to love those things and appreciate those things and follow those things. And you know what? They're truth. That's why we're doing this. But I look at the last part of verse 142, "Your law is truth," and I kind of think of what's said over there in the New Testament. So it's a New Testament principle as well, is it not? In John 17:17, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." So the word was truth back in the law, was truth back in the Old Testament. Your word, the gospel, is truth in the New Testament. That's what he's saying there in Colossians. And again, you know, the idea, it's a valuable commodity. And truth and salvation. Now here's the other thing. Let's not get the idea that truth and salvation are somehow or another out here separate and distinct and perhaps, as some might think, far removed from each other. Well, that's not the case at all. As a matter of fact, you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and you find that truth and salvation are irrevocably joined together. Ephesians 1, verse 13, "In Him," in Christ, "you also trusted after you heard," what is this now? "The word of truth." And what is that word of truth, Paul? It's the gospel of your salvation. "In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So they're not separate and removed from each other, distant, far apart, two different things altogether. No, the word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. And Jesus emphasized the importance of truth. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. What does it say here? Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So here's My word. You need to abide in My word. You need to abide in it. It also needs to abide in you. You know that idea of abiding? You know, the whole word there, an English word. If we think about this as a verb, you know, which is what it is there, it's abide. It's a verb. But the noun part of this would be abode. Where you abide, that's your abode. And so when he says, you know, abide in My word, that make your abode there. Make your home there. Live there. And let it have its abode in you. And live in you. So this idea, you know, that we're just going to make some kind of a superficial pass at this. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about there. And I think we know that. But sometimes we act like that's not what it means. It doesn't really mean that it ought to live in us. We ought to live in it. But it does. That's what he's saying. He's talking. This is some serious teaching that's done here. And now if that's what's happening, well, look, you're My disciples. And you're My disciples indeed. He's trying to emphasize what takes to be a disciple. And you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. So the truth is important. We are begotten. Or that's the old word, begotten. The new word anymore, new translations, is to be born again by the truth. Look over there at James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and in verse 18, "Of His own will He brought us forth," that's He's begotten us. He's allowed us to be, or caused us to be born again.
forth by the word of truth, we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And while that's the meaning that you find there, it's more of a deliberate statement and more straight to the point in the wording that you find over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. When He's speaking to those disciples and telling them, having been born again, that's what you've done. Having been born again. If you're born again, you're a new creature. The old things are passed away. All things are new. We know all that, don't we? Yeah, we know all that. Do we see it? Are we practicing it? But you're born again. How did that come about? Not of corruptible seed. No. But of incorruptible, here we go, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. It's the truth. It will cause you to be born again. And then also, here's another thing. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, excuse me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to make a little comparison here. We want to look at how truth factors into judgment. And so we see a contrast here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. And so we're going to take a look at this a couple of ways. Now, you know, keep in mind that, you know, as Paul is writing this, he's writing to a church that has problems understanding about the timing of judgment and the relationship of the Christians in regard to when judgment would come and other things like that. So a lot of what he's got to say here is geared in that way. But then a lot of things that he's saying here also have a lot to do with the reception of truth. And in this particular case, in these passages here, he's talking about the reception of truth. Now, what he's talking about is there are some that do receive it and some that don't. I think it's one of the tremendous features of the New Testament is that things are presented like this. Talking about the reception of truth. Some do, some don't. And this is done in an honest light. I think sometimes there's a tendency that we think, oh, well, you know, the gospel's good news. Let's just talk about the good things. You know, let's just talk about that. And let's forget about all these bad things and act like they're not in there. And there's, you know, like everybody, you know, just receives it. Well, we know that wasn't the case in the New Testament. We know that's not the case today. I think sometimes we need to, you know, just get our heads out of the ground and take a good look around and see what's going on. And to realize that there are places where the teaching doesn't matter. That's not it. It's not the teaching from God's Word. It's what's going on. Oh, we've got a school. Oh, look over here. While we're out there, you know, this was the big thing when I was in West Virginia. The big thing that, oh, well, you know, there's the home for, I can't remember what they called it. They called it Love and Care. That was the name of the place. And it was, a long-term care facility. You used to call them nursing homes. I don't know what's politically correct to call them now. But anyway, you got what that, and all these congregations, they were all involved in that thing. And that was the big deal. Oh, look at all that. And they're all the time talking about all of the things. And I'm thinking to myself, in all this, you know, all these churches, not just Churches of Christ, but all over the place, whatever stripe they are you interested in the Bible any? Sure doesn't seem like it. If it was, wouldn't you be promoting it just a little bit? Well, I think so. And wouldn't you be talking about it openly and honestly? Or would we just want to talk about the good things? I got to be honest with you, I watch these ads on TV for some kind of a new medication. I saw this one the other day. I don't even remember what it was supposed to help with. But they got to listing all of the side effects from this. I don't know what it was, you know, cancer, bleeding from the eyes. We just went on and on and on, you know. And I thought to myself, after listening to that, I don't want to be anywhere even near it. I'd be afraid to look at it, you know. Well, that's the honesty of it, though. There are side effects. And sometimes, you know, we need to know these things. We don't need to know just about all the good parts. Same way with the gospel. And that's what Paul does. He presents it out there. He says, this is what it's all about. This is the truth here. And there are people that will respond to it differently. And guess what? It all doesn't turn out the same based on the response. What do you find there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verses 10 through 12. Read them along with me here. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perished, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Did you notice this? You know, he starts right off now. They're going to perish. They're not going to get by. They're not going to get some Passover. God's not going to be there at the judgment scene handing out get out of jail free cards. They're going to perish. And why is that? Well, they did not receive the love of the truth. You know what that's telling you? They didn't have any use for it. Didn't want it. Get that away from me. That kind of thing. And then what else does it say there? Well, he goes on to say, now they had heard the truth. Here's the thing. They had heard this. It says it there. They did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. You know, they'd heard this. And what happened? There was a lie that clouded this. Yes, sure, in verse 11. But that didn't let them off. The person who tells the lie is guilty. And people who believe the lie is guilty. Do you remember a few years ago when there was some, I'll be kind and say a deranged individual, who convinced a bunch of people that this comet that was flying by, oh, here's what let's do, you know. And he got everybody to get involved in a suicide pact, and when they died, they'd be up there, you know, on that comet going off to Nirvana or wherever, the comet, whatever. And you think to yourself, you know, this is a deranged man. Yeah, that's what he was. You look, yeah. He fits all the profile. And he told all these people a lie. A bunch of them believed it, didn't they? And here's the end. He ended up dead, didn't he? And the people that believed the lie, how'd they end up? Dead too. Now along comes somebody with some kind of a lie to cover up something or hide something or try to pass off something else as the, or change the truth, twist it, however. Well, they're guilty of this. And in the judgment, what will happen to them? Well, they'll perish for telling that lie. How about the people that believe it? No, it says here they believe the lie. They're guilty. He goes on to say they'll all be condemned. Because, you know, they did not believe the truth. Well, now here's the thing. They did not receive the love of the truth. They had not heard. They didn't want the truth. You finally come down to the bottom line. They didn't want it. Get that away from me. How are people today about the Bible? I guarantee you, if you get talking to somebody about the Bible, and they're out here and they're full of the world, and the religions of the world, and you begin talking to them, and their eyes open up real big, and there's just a real strong possibility that you're going to get to some point here someplace. And they don't want any more of it. I remember the man who baptized me was telling me about a Bible study he had with a fellow. Boy, they were going along just great guns. They were doing just fine. Come to the subject of baptism. Oh! They finished up one session of the Bible study on baptism. I'll come back. And the guy was, you know, kind of, well. And so he came back, knocked on the door. Door was open. Screen door, you know, in the front. Door was open. Man was sitting in there in the living room. And he said, called him out by name. I don't remember his name. Called him out by name. And the man sitting in the living room said, the study is over. Pardon? The study is over. I don't understand. I'm done with it. The study is over. So he left. What happened? He got to something. Get that out of here. I don't want part of that. I remember the same, kind of the same thing. I was talking with a lady and we got the subject of baptism. And I said, you know, baptism saves. Oh, no, it doesn't. I said, yeah, it does. No, it doesn't. And I thought, well, okay. And I said, opened up my Bible, read to her 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure. Whereunto even baptism doth also now save you. That's King James Version. And then, you know, and I thought, there we go. And I encouraged her to read it, you know, in her Bible. After all, I probably had a trick Bible. And she read it, and I said, read it out loud. And she's reading it out loud, and she said, the like figure doth also now. And she stopped, closed it up, and said, I don't care what it says, I'm not going to believe it. People get to that point. Yeah, they do. However it is, they get to that point. They don't want the truth. Something's happened. They don't want it. And it's just not a pretty picture for them that's painted here. But by contrast, you find in verses 13 through 17, where he says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. And here we go now, belief in the truth. It's all the difference in the world. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. And hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now notice over here, what's the theme over here on this side? Remember now, it's a contrast. Now on the other side, there's perish. But over here, what do you find? Well, he talks about salvation. That's quite the difference. Quite the contrast, isn't it? And you look over there and you think, what, maybe they didn't receive love of the truth, they'd heard the truth, they didn't want the truth. What about over here? Well, it starts off by saying there's the belief of the truth with you. And that makes all the difference in the world. Right there. And then look what happens in conjunction with this. Well, he says, you know, you need to stand fast and hold that truth. And that you were called by the gospel. And what else? Well, that God loves us and He's given us things, it says in there. In other words, He's blessed us. And then He says He's going to establish you. Now, newer translations might have a different word there than establish you. Newer translations might have strengthen you. I think to myself, if you look at all this, if there's a belief of the truth and you're standing fast and holding this and you realize that you're, you know, all these things, yeah. All that's going to end up strengthening you in your resolve and in your aim at salvation. That's quite the contrast to what you see over there. So what about truth? Is it important? Is it a valuable commodity? Well, yes, I think we would all want to end up over here on this side and not over there. And what's the difference? Well, the difference is the truth. And not just the truth itself, but what we do with it. But if what we do with it makes a difference between perishing and salvation, we'd better have the truth, and we'd better have it right. And we better follow that truth. But then where is truth today? Here's something to think about. Now, in the religious sense, there's no real desire for truth in most religious circles. You just don't find it anymore. I've already mentioned that. Here's what happens. They're too busy seeking numbers and contributions. That's the thing. It doesn't matter. As long as the numbers and the contributions, other things like that. Well, that's the thing that's important here. Or they're more interested in advancing toleration. Boy, that's what's going on right now. More and more toleration. Now, and toleration of things that the Bible says is sinful. Get that out of here. I don't want that Bible. Forget that. You know, there have been cases Canada's been way ahead of the United States on this toleration business. We're starting to see it now. But in Canada, you couldn't speak in a public assembly against homosexuality. You could be taken to task to the authorities. Jailed, fined,
imprisoned? Is that going to happen here? We're kind of on the fast track for it. So let's start talking about toleration. Let's be quiet. Let's not say anything. But if the Bible says that it's something is sinful, it doesn't matter what it is, it's still sinful. In the last 40 years, 50 years, how much of this business now of two people, man and woman, living together, how much of that's going on? You know, used to start off, it was scandalous, but now it's more or less accepted. I hear that some people, even amongst churches of Christ, think, well, it's all right. But the Bible says that something like this, two people living together outside of marriage, it's called fornication. You're supposed to avoid fornication. You have a wife, you have a husband. It's marriage. That's what it's supposed to be. Now, I know of one case where I've been where there was something like this, and the remark was made, but we love each other. Fine, get married. Just because you may love each other doesn't mean that all of a sudden, well, then it's okay. Well, the Scriptures would still say, that it's fornication. But, you know, that's what toleration does. Eventually, it leaks over, and eventually we find, you know, that we're tolerating it ourselves. May it never be, but, you know, that means that we've changed, not the truth. Well, then there's also the virtual elimination of sin. It minimizes any need for truth. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The elimination, well, it's not things that used to be, you know, sinful. They're not. It's not anymore. Who said that? Oh, well, they'll say this, that, and the other in society and so on. Well, when society, you know, got the right to change what's said in the Bible, and you know how that kind of thing works. And also, there are those that, well, they prefer a sanitized version of the truth. In other words, clean it up a little bit. Shine it up. You know. And these things, you know, that are in there, you know, how about that Romans chapter 3? Oh my, well, let's just, you know, let's just eliminate that altogether. You go back there and read the whole chapter leading up to verse 23. And you can see how some folks who want a sanitized version of the truth, they don't like that in Romans chapter. It's not just the fact that you get down to verse 23 where it says, you know, all of sin. That's not it. It's everything leading up to it. Oh, that's a gloomy picture. Well, it's intended to be a gloomy picture. Sin's not supposed to be presented as something that's all happy and good times. But anyway, let's sanitize it. Let's clean it up just a little bit. In short, the truth of God's Word just kind of gets in the way. And I think that's the real issue. It gets in the way of all we want to do. All we've got a desire for. Yeah. And then there's some that may attempt, and I got a big word up here, obfuscate the truth. Now, obfuscate means you're going to muddy up the waters. The reason I got obfuscate up there is it's less letters, takes up less space on the slide. But that's what it means. You know, you just muddy it up. And so there's a deliberate attempt or failure to identify right and wrong. You just can't tell anymore. And we're really not trying hard to tell anymore. And you'll redefine or reinterpret the teaching however it is, you know, to suit whatever purpose comes along. You know how that works. Is this not what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, where it says that they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables? Isn't that the same thing? We'll listen to this other stuff. We don't want to get that truth away from here. I'd rather listen to that guy over there that says it's all right for me to go down here and sit in the bar for 5 or 6 hours. And you know what? He tells me to take a little wine for my stomach's sake. So I'm down there sitting on that bar stool for 5 or 6 hours, self-medicating. Right? No, you're just drinking. But he says it's all right. I'm going to go with him. And not you. who'd say that there's something wrong with that. And accuse me of drunkenness. I'll go with that guy over there. And apply that kind of reasoning and thinking to lots of other sins as well. Yeah, that's what we're seeing. You notice in John chapter 1, verse 14, where it says that Jesus came, you know, talking about him in the prologue there of John's gospel, and said, you know, he was full of grace and truth. And that's right, isn't it? Full of grace and truth. And everybody, amen. We like, yeah, that's right. That's Jesus right there. And there are many that want Jesus in regard to grace. Oh, let's hear all about that. That's all we want to hear about. I'm telling you, one of the things I have heard this, going over my records, realizing, you know, come next March 4th, there'll be 35 years preaching. I always say I've been preaching 35 years. I kind of round it off. But anyway, I think to myself, let's see, in 35 years, Terry, have you ever heard a complaint? Well, yeah. Different complaints, different things. Yeah, sure. And, you know, and sometimes I hear this, you know, we want to hear more about grace. More, like you're not preaching about it or something. And there's people, they just want to hear, they just want to hear the preacher stand up there, and he's got 40 minutes, he's going to stand up there and just say, grace, 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 grace. Just that, all that word the whole time. And they'd be happy. I think there are people like that. I'm exaggerating. Could be, I don't know. But they got this idea that a sermon, like we're talking about today, or a couple of weeks ago, whatever happened since, well, there's no grace in that. Now, there's the frustrating part. You're not preaching about grace. We need to hear more about it. And I guess because it's not in every sentence, you're not preaching about grace. Anything that comes out of this book comes from the grace of God. Everything. So if you're talking about how to partake the Lord's Supper, that's a matter of grace because it's in here. How are we supposed to sing? It's in here. It's a matter of grace. It's all a matter of grace. And Jesus was full, you know, in regard. But they want Jesus in regard to grace. And really what that means is, well, they just want, you know, I want somebody to make me feel good. And they think that's what Jesus did. He just made everybody feel good. His disciples came to him and said, the Pharisees are offended at you. I guess he didn't make them feel good. Maybe calling them hypocrites and vipers and other things like that, they might not be feeling good. And wait, there were some of them that decided, let's kill him. That'll shut him up. I don't think he went around making everybody feel good. Sometimes perhaps that happened. And sometimes it didn't. And it wasn't his intention. It wasn't just being mean or anything like that. The problem was with the people that hurt him. But now many people want Jesus in regard to grace. Now remember, he's full of grace and truth. But you know, here's the other thing. They know the same people. They don't want him in regard to truth. No, get that truth out of here again. And that was the problem with people who didn't want Jesus. Get that truth out of here. I don't want to hear about my shortcomings. Talk about that other guy over there all you want. Talk about them Sadducees over there all you want. But you leave us alone. And I think about the words here in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Long time ago in the Old Testament, Jeremiah prophesied a lot about the coming doom and punishment of Judah, the southern kingdom. And we're familiar with a number of passages, good passages in Jeremiah. Sometimes I think maybe this is one that kind of gets overlooked a little bit. But I think it's kind of fitting to what we're talking about today and how much this looks like today. He says here, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places. You get the idea? I want you to go out there and look every place you can possibly look. If you can find a man if there is in anyone who executes judgment, now watch now, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. See if you can find one. We're not talking about running up and down the halls of Congress here. How about this? How about running up and down the aisles of churches and see if you can find someone who really seeks the truth? Are they really doing that? Are they giving lip service to it? Are they really doing that? How would that be today? That not kind of be like in Jeremiah's day? That was the problem in his day. Yeah, that's the problem today as well. So, you know, whatever happened to truth? Where did it go? It's still here in the Bible. But where's it practiced? Where's it applied? Where's that, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that love of the truth? What's happened? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, you find something very interesting there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. He talks about those who are doing things, you know, that they shouldn't do. They're going in here and they're causing some major problems in verse 6. But then he describes these in verse 7. He says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I sit there and I think to myself, watch something, you know, and see somebody. And the other day there was somebody in a magazine. And here's his name, and here's the picture, and he was a fine-looking chap, as far as that goes. At least I thought he was, anyway. And then here's his name, and after his name, it was about this long, three or four letters and a comma, and I'm not kidding you, I had no idea what any of those things meant. And I thought you might as well, as far as I'm concerned, if he'd had GTO or SST out there, I might know what those were, you know, or CIA, he didn't have those. But he had a whole host of things. I'm thinking, I don't even know what this is. And so I did a little research on it, and I found that it's related to, you know, all this time he spent, you know, in seminaries and other things like that, and the degrees he's got and all this and everything. And that all sounds fine and dandy. So you've been there a lot, and you've learned all these things, and now what do we hear? Well, you're not going to hear the truth. You're not going to hear the Bible. You're not going to do it. My brother-in-law and I, when we were living in West Virginia, Martha and I were living, they came for a visit, Martha's brother. And I asked him one day, I said, would you be interested in going up to Bethany? I'd like to go up there. That was Alexander Campbell's hangout up there in the college and all these historical things up there. And I'm kind of a history buff. And he said, I'd like to go. I said, well, I've been there once and I know where to go. So let's go. So we went. And the Campbell Mansion, as they called it, which was, it's just a house. The reason it was called a mansion is it had glass windows. Back in those days, that's what made a mansion. Glass in the windows. Probably just having windows, period. But anyway, we got to go there, and there was a young girl in there, and she said, well, I'll kind of show you around. She said, somebody's got to be here, because this is a historical site. And she was a student at the college, and she told us that she was majoring in religion. And we went in there and talked about a few things. It turned out I knew more about Campbell than she did. I knew more about the house than she did. But anyway, we talked about that, and eventually she said, well, every once, she said, you're not like a lot of preachers that come in here. I said, how's that? She said, every once in a while I'll say something and show, you know, that I really don't believe in everything in the Bible. I said, I've noticed that. Well, she said, you don't act shocked or want to argue with me. I said, no, I said, you're probably over here at this college studying hard not to believe the Bible. And you've probably got teachers over there that are teaching you how not to believe the Bible. We were just down at the church down there across from the college. Yeah. I said, we wandered around in there, went into one of the classes. Here's what they're studying. They're studying Huxley's Brave New World in the Bible class. If you don't know what that book's about, you'd miss the point. But I said, there's no interest in the Bible. So I said, I kind of expected that. That you do things like that and everything. But I said, I also, you know, before we left, that, I don't know, that kind of, I don't think she liked it. Well, you ask. And I told her, I said, when it's all said and done, the men that are up here teaching at this college that Alexander Campbell started, as far as I'm concerned, aren't qualified to carry his ink pot.
don't think that went over very big either. But you know, ever learning, and what is it? Never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And you learn all this stuff, and you've never come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's difficult to realize that such a thing can happen. Well, now here's some passages from the Scriptures. We looked at buy the truth and sell it not. The truth is important as a valuable commodity. We've gone over all that. Here's another one here. How about 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4? Now this is God who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Not to just pass it off as something that's irrelevant and unimportant.
Well, then also we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the American Standard Version, they don't have rightly dividing there. They have handling aright. The word there really means to make a cut. Now, it's not talking about, you know, just taking a knife or some sharp object and just making a slash at something. That's not what it means. It means like someone who would be cutting a cloth. Or someone even who was a doctor making an incision. Or someone who was involved in some kind of a skill, like carpentry. I'm not too good of a carpenter. I worked with construction people one time, did the electrical part of it and everything. I would watch these other guys, and they were really good about that. And I know they didn't go over there and they said, well, I need a board, you know, and they just grabbed any old board and started cutting away at it. You know, they measured it. They handled it aright. That's what that means. You handle aright the word of truth. And because it's important, because it's valuable, you need to handle it aright. And then here's another one. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how, watch now, thou oughtest to behave thyself, I guess it matters, doesn't it? How you behave yourself, yeah. In the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and watch this now, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of truth. It's to hold up the truth and support the truth. That's the church's job. That's you and me. All of us together are supposed to be doing that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And that ought to be something that we ought to have, you know, memorized. Never against the truth. Never. Always for the truth. If this is the truth, then we stand for it. And never against it. Always want to do that. I think sometimes this idea of truth, and well, I'm for the truth as long as it's the right kind of truth, and as long as it's the right person saying the truth, and if it's said in the right way and other things like that, well, some of that might have some bearing, pro and con. But we always ought to be for the truth. Always for that. And then finally in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You read Ephesians chapter 4, the larger context, verse 11 through 16, and you see how valuable the truth is in the context there. But now, it's the truth that's going to allow us to grow up into Him in all things, in everything. It's got everything that we need right in here. You can be my disciples indeed. You can know the truth. The truth will make you free. You know, it's high time that we listen to the truth of the gospel that calls us to salvation. We need and must believe it and obey it, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, to the salvation of our souls. Is there one here today that would do that? Please take your songbooks and turn to the song that's been selected. We encourage you to believe and to do what's said in the Scriptures as far as salvation goes. Jesus said, the one who believes in me and is baptized will be saved. Is there someone that would do that today? Perhaps you've done that, fallen by the wayside. Return once again to the truth. Make things right. And then hold fast and follow the truth of God's Word. If we can help you today in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the right time and this is the right place to do something about that. We encourage you to come. All together we stand and sing.